If you are a parent here, or if you have been a child of a parent, I guess that's probably all of us. Have you ever had one of those occasions where you need to get your child's attention, and they're squirming around, and they just need to listen to you? So you take that child's face in your hands, or maybe it's like this, maybe right? You cradle their face in your hands, and you say, Ed, now this didn't happen to me, but Ed, it's would be for your long-term health and advantage in your life if you didn't put the key into the socket. Don't put the car key into the electrical socket. Don't do that. Now, I don't know what the words were, but it was something like that. But it was first, Ed, I love you, and I'm sorry, you know, your face is black from this occasion and this experience. However, I need you to listen to me. Yes, it did actually happen. I did do that. But you know, you do that once, and then we learn. So anyway, a couple of weeks ago, I was reading through the Gospel of Matthew in my devotional time, and I ran into Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. And as I read those verses, for some reason, the Lord just kind of poked, and he just knocked me on the head, and he got my face in his hands, and he said, Ed, you need to pay attention to this. And I don't know if that happens to you from time to time. It should. God just kind of knocks on your heart and says, you know, you need to pay attention to this passage. And he just wouldn't let me go. For days, I was thinking about this passage. So if you brought your Bible, please turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9 if you're not already there. And this is the passage that I read. I mean, I've read this, I bet, 100 times. Maybe more than 100 times. But it says here, it says verse 35, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. And I tried hard to find another passage in the Gospels where Jesus told us to pray earnestly for something. There are occasions where he says, pray this way, pray this. But the force of this passage is greater than that. And I couldn't find any other passage. That's the only one. It's in verse 38. And I asked myself, do I earnestly pray like this? Do I earnestly pray for laborers for the harvest? And I had to say sadly to myself, no, I don't pray earnestly and often for laborers for the harvest. So I want to take a look at this passage this morning, and I want to see together why Jesus made such a plea. Number one, the first thing we see in this passage is that the gospel need is universal. The gospel need is universal. I remember watching TV some years ago. I was a teenager at the time. I turned on the TV and there was this commercial that came on, and this guy was selling this product that every home should have. No home should be without this product. And it's called the Egg Scrambler. Have you heard of this? It's by Ronco. You know Ronco, the maker of every stupid gadget? Some of them are useful. Okay, so you have this Egg Scrambler. You take the raw egg, you put it on this sharp pin, the raw egg, right? In this little cradle, you turn it on, and this pin spins around inside the egg, and it scrambles the egg in 5 seconds. So now you take the egg off, and you have a perfectly scrambled egg. I must have that product, said no one ever. Who needs that? I mean, think of all this, the time and labor saved by the egg scrambler. And I thought, that's probably a pretty tiny market for that product. But if you look at any product that's made today, there's no product made today that is universally needed. There's no product that everyone must have, not even your smartphone. But there is one universal message, one message that is universally needed, that every living human being must hear. Because the need for that message is universal. Every person is in the exact same predicament, facing the exact same dire circumstances, unless they hear this message. Now, what message is that? It's the message of the gospel. No surprise to you in this room. It's the message of the deity, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The message of personal faith in Christ and what he did for us. Why does every living soul need to hear that message? Because every human being worldwide, without exception, is fallen, is sinful, and is facing eternal judgment. Every living soul. Every human being is a unique, loving creation of God. And every living being is beautiful, but every one of them is accountable to their maker. Every human being that has ever been born is a sinner except Jesus. Every human being has disobeyed God's commands. Every human being needs forgiveness. Therefore, every human being needs a Savior. There are no exceptions. Yeah, well, what about Aunt Grace? Aunt Grace is the most religious person I have ever known. Aunt Grace goes to church every week. Aunt Grace is in a growth group. She listens to Christian radio all day. She went on a mission trip to Haiti. Aunt Grace has been serving in Vacation Bible School every summer since 1955. And she is volunteering at a soup kitchen. Well, what about her? You know what? We love Aunt Grace. Aunt Grace is awesome. You know, she's just serving. She's doing a lot of stuff. She does probably more than most. But Aunt Grace is still a sinner. And Aunt Grace is still accountable to God for her sin. Doing good things, even religious things, has never been grounds for favor with God. Never, ever. Listen to the sobering statement the Apostle Paul makes in Romans chapter 3. He says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one." Not even Aunt Grace. "No one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In the eyes of God, none are righteous, none. All are sinners. All have violated God's commands, and all are subject to judgment, all." Every living soul. Unless someone else takes that judgment in their place. And that's where the good news of the gospel comes in. That's why Jesus, the eternal Son of God, came. He came to take the judgment of sinners like you and I. He took it because we deserve it, and he took it in our place on himself on the cross and rose from the dead. Only faith in Christ and what he's done for you on the cross will save you from certain judgment and give you a glorious future as a child of God. Now, no two people are exactly the same. Every person's life experience, every person's moral convictions, every person's worldview is a little bit different. And so we don't approach everybody exactly the same way. But every person has the exact same need. They need a Savior. Everyone. And Jesus knew this better than anyone did. Verse 35, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. He went to all the cities and villages. They all needed it. They all needed to hear it. They needed to hear the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus as the Savior, Jesus as King, and all those who trust in him are citizens of that kingdom, like Paul said last week. It's the same today. Every city, every village needs to hear the gospel, because every city and every village is full of sinners. Mayfield Heights, Mayfield Village, South Euclid, Cleveland Heights, Solon, Chagrin Falls, East Cleveland, Rocky River, Bay Village, Ann Arbor, especially Ann Arbor. If you go to Google Maps and you look at the country and you zoom in any place where there's a city and a village, that city and that village needs the gospel. Every city and every town in Ohio, every state in this country, every country on the planet, everyone. And the task is enormous. Think of the task. It's because the gospel need is universal. And that's one of the big reasons that we get excited when we hear about churches that are being planted in the area. Because people need to hear this message. That's why we want to be a part of church planting. And the stark reality is the gospel message won't get very far unless all hands are on deck, unless every Christian is involved in sharing this good news. Laboring in the harvest is not just a job for pastors, for missionaries, for evangelists. Listen to this. Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus the Messiah, went about to all the cities and villages that he could get to, and he preached the gospel of the kingdom. He preached it every place. But the job was bigger than even Jesus could accomplish on his own. In the first 9 chapters of Matthew, Jesus is the one who was doing all the heavy lifting in the ministry. He was the one who was proclaiming. He was the one who was healing and casting out demons and all the things that he did. And then he enlisted his disciples to help him. He needed more laborers. Right after our passage, in chapter 10, verse 1, we see that he called to him his 12 disciples. And then in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out to proclaim the gospel, first to the Jews and then also to the Gentiles later on. He sent them. And elsewhere we read that Jesus equipped and sent 72 to go out 2 by 2 and proclaim the gospel. And then we read later on, he said, go and make disciples. He's telling all of his disciples, go make disciples of all the nations. And then in Acts 1 and 8, we see, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. The gospel need is universal. The second thing we see in this passage, the laborer's heart is compassionate. The laborer's heart is compassionate. Verse 36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, let's think about this just for a minute. Who is it that's involved here? This is Jesus, right? Jesus, God the Son. He's the one who knows everything. He's the one who's going to be the judge of every soul. He knew exactly what he was dealing with here. And when he saw the crowds, he knew very well that he was looking at sinners, those who were rebellious against God and his commands. He knew their sinfulness, their rebellion. He knew that they had wicked, fleshly, selfish, pleasure-seeking hearts. His Father is the one who gave them the law, and they broke it, and they break it every day. You would think that he would look at the crowds and feel anger and disdain and contempt. You would think that Jesus would be tempted to just kind of move this judgment day up a little bit and let's just get this over with. But he didn't. He had compassion on them. He was patient. He was long-suffering. He pitied them. Why? Because he saw something that you and I usually don't. You and I are the ones who look at people who are evil and offensive and hard partiers and sexually loose and Christian haters and all this stuff, and we look down our nose in judgment on them. And we don't want anything to do with them. We just kind of want to retreat to our little cozy Christian community and hang out with people who are perfect and not sinning anything, doing any kind of sin at all, right? In our little group, nobody sins here. We get to be like little Pharisees and we say, you know what? Thank you, God, that I'm not like these other sinners. But Jesus saw straight to their real need. Jesus saw past their behavior and saw straight to their real need. He knew exactly what was wrong. What was wrong? Their behavior was wicked because their hearts were wicked. They were harassed and helpless. They were held captive by the devil, spiritually blind. They were hopeless in themselves. And that's exactly why he came. He came to seek and save those who were lost. He came to deliver them from their wicked, sinful hearts and to deliver them from spiritual darkness into light and life. That's why he came. For those and us. He used the sheep and a shepherd metaphor. What happens with sheep if they don't have a shepherd to lead them and guide them and protect them? What happens with sheep? They sit there and they graze on the grass, right? And they just kind of wander wherever the food source is and just kind of graze and graze, and who knows where they'll end up. They're off on their own. I mean, there's nobody to guide them, protect them, corral them. They're just off. There you go. And what's the problem? They wander off into danger. On their own, they're in danger. There's wolves or lions or whatever might be the case, predators. They're wolf bait. It's the same with people. If they are not under the spiritual protection and leadership of a Savior, they will just wander and follow their own appetites and desires and interests in everything that isn't God. And they're unwittingly being led around by the devil and the world, and it all seems just fine to them because they don't know anything else. It's just normal life, and they're wolf bait. It says in 2 Corinthians that the devil has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And Peter said that the devil, our adversary, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. People won't find life, they won't find forgiveness, salvation, escape from judgment from God if they live their lives apart from God. People behave badly because they have evil hearts. Jesus said in Mark 7, "For from within Out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. And Jesus knew this. He said this. And he looked on the crowds, and he saw past their behavior, and he saw their need. So we need to be like Jesus and look beyond behavior. Look underneath. What's the problem? The problem is they have a need of a Savior. And when we look at people that way, we can have compassion on people, even the worst, ugly kind of sinner. We can have compassion on them and love them and treat them with grace because they need a Savior. That's the real need. They don't need all their behavior cleaned up right now. What they need is a Savior. And the third thing we see here is that the need for laborers is great. The need for laborers is great. Verses 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, Lifeway, a Christian organization, did a large study of evangelical Christians, those who were, they tried to define, you know, real Christians. And they did a survey, and they looked at eight attributes of biblical attributes that mark a person who is a mature, growing Christian, okay? Kinds of things that mark a mature Christian, like Bible engagement, obeying God, serving God, sharing Christ with non-believers, seeking God, building relationships. Do you have a guess which attribute scored the lowest? Sharing Christ, right? Probably guess. But 80% of the Christians they surveyed, why it's not 100, I don't know, 80% of Christians said that they believed sharing Christ with unbelievers was important. But over 60% of those who said that had not shared their faith with a non-believer in the last 6 months. Zero. And that's been consistent through the decades. Another study I read said that only about 2% of Christians are active in sharing their faith. Now, even if that's really, really wrong, maybe it's 5%. That's a terrible statistic. We're decent at reading the Bible. We're decent at attending church, serving God. But the majority of Christians just don't open their mouths and share the gospel. Now, why is that? Of all the kinds of topics that can pass over our lips in a conversation, there is no subject that is more important than the gospel. So what keeps our lips closed? I bet I could, if you were to just shout out things that off the top of your head, I bet that we'd have a whole bunch. We think that people don't want to hear it. We fear that somebody might ask a hard question. What if they ask a hard question that I can't answer? We fear being ridiculed. We fear rejection. We don't feel equipped. We don't know how to share the message of the gospel. We bought the idea that religion is a private matter and which should never be discussed. Fill in your own reasons. But when you boil it all down, when you get to the bottom line, I believe that the problem is a love deficiency. We don't love people like Jesus does, so we close our mouths, we close our eyes to the need. For God so loved the world, the sinful, rebellious, ugly world that ignores and hates God, that world. He so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me." The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek us. And all throughout his ministry years, Jesus loved people. He healed them. He fed them. He cast out demons. He proclaimed the gospel to them. And he's calling people to repentance and faith. And Jesus calls us to love people like he did. But that kind of love and compassion is not natural for us. It's a supernatural work of God in our hearts, and we need to pray with and plead with God that he would give us hearts like Jesus had for people. Because we're self-focused, we're busy, right? We have our own lives to live. We're fearful. Pastor and author John Piper said this. He said, "I know the reason so few conversions are happening through my church is not because we lack a program or staff. It is because we do not love the lost and yearn for their salvation the way we should. And the reason we do not love them as we ought is because such love is a miracle that overcomes our selfish bent. It cannot be managed or maneuvered into existence. It is an astonishing miracle. Examine yourself. Does it lie within your power right now to weep over the spiritual destruction of the people on your street? Such tears come only through a profound work of God. If we want this work of God in our lives and in our churches, there will be agonizing prayer. God, break my heart." I choose the word agonize carefully. It's the word Paul used in Romans 15:13. "Now I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. With such agonizing together, God may grant tears. And without these tears, we may shuffle members from church to church, but few people will pass from darkness to light." Pray. Pray for a heart of love for those who don't know Christ. Pray that God would give you the courage to be a laborer in the harvest. We need courage. A lot of us. The Apostle John said, "Perfect love casts out fear." Now, there will be people who don't want to hear it. You'll run into people who are rude and they're hostile to anything you have to say about Christianity. They don't want to hear it. But Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, verse 37. It's plentiful. And you can't always know who's ready to hear the good news by just looking at them. You can't always see. You can't always tell. Sometimes the people that look the least likely may be the closest to salvation. You just can't tell by looking at them. How many of you can relate to this? There's an interesting situation recorded for us in the book of Acts in chapter 18. The Apostle Paul was in Corinth, and he was preaching the gospel, testifying about life in Christ, and then he started facing people who opposed him and reviled him. The opposition got pretty significant. But there were people there who believed. But the opposition was getting fierce. And I could imagine he was getting nervous and afraid. He was probably being tempted to sort of pack up and just head out of town. It's probably what I'd be feeling. These people don't want to hear it. I'm gone. Shake the dust off my shoes. And then in verse 9 it says, "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, he said, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent.' And then God gave him a few promises. He said, 'For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people.'" Those are comforting truths. When I share the faith, when I do anything in Jesus' name, Jesus is with me. He's with me. He's giving me comfort and encouragement. courage to do what's right. He's right there with me. I'm never alone. And then he said, there are many in that city who are his people. There were many who were going to respond to the gospel. It's not all up to you and me. That is encouraging. We feel like when we open our mouths to share the gospel, it's all on my shoulders and I need to see them converted. And if I don't, then I'm a failure. That is so not the case. The full Godhead is involved in this whole process. I wish I could go through all of how God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are all involved in this, and he is using our mouths as we share the gospel. But God is doing the work. We don't save anybody. God is actively drawing people to himself all the time. He is preparing and he is softening hearts to spiritual truth, softening hearts to the gospel in people all around us. And he may use you and he may use me to reap the fruit of that softening. And I've been on both ends of that harvest. I've been on the front end when sharing the gospel with people who are just cold to the whole thing and didn't really necessarily want to hear it, or they're kind of interested, but they're not interested. And all the way to the other end where people are low-hanging fruit and God said, share with him. Shared the gospel and they committed their life to Christ. I've seen the whole range. Just keep planting gospel seeds. Just keep planting. Just keep planting. Was that Dory that said that? Either way, on either end of this, it's an exhilarating experience to share the gospel and be involved as a laborer in this harvest. It's exhilarating. So Jesus tells us to pray for laborers for the harvest. We need more. But be careful we don't take from this that Jesus is letting us off the hook here, right? He's not saying that we should pray to the Lord to send someone else into the harvest, right? While we keep our mouths shut and go about our business. Don't take that from this. God, would you send someone else? I'm just not into it. I'm nervous about it. A couple other things we should be praying along with that. Remember that Jesus was talking to his disciples here. He's commissioning them to be laborers. He said, be a laborer. And he said, pray for more laborers. We need more laborers. But be a laborer. It's not all up to you, but it includes you. And don't just casually pray now and then, said Jesus. Earnestly pray for laborers. The English Standard Version says, pray earnestly. The New American Standard says, beseech the Lord. And I think the NIV is kind of weak here. I'm not sure if it quite gets the urgency in the original language there. The word means to beseech, to long for, to implore, to beg God eagerly for laborers. Beg God. Now, why all the urgency? Right? Why pray so earnestly? Well, number one, the need is massive. And that's an understatement. It's worldwide. This need is worldwide. And it's not going to be met by just you and me. Number two, people will only live so long and then they face judgment. Number three, so many people are living in spiritual blindness and they are missing the unbelievable blessing of knowing Christ. They are missing it. And number four, this is a time of grace and God's patience. But that time will come to an end. Jesus is coming back, and that time of grace and long-suffering and patience will be over. And we don't know when he's coming back. It could be any time. The gospel need is universal. The laborer's heart is compassionate. The need for laborers is great. So be a laborer and pray for laborers. Earnestly. Let me just give you a few concluding thoughts. One of the reasons that some Christians aren't involved in the harvest of souls is because they don't feel equipped. They don't feel like they know how to do this, and so they get nervous and they sort of clam up and don't want to share with anybody. They don't know how to share the gospel. That, to me, that's a huge sin. Everybody in this congregation, everybody who knows Christ, ought to be able to share the gospel message. Some people don't know how to turn a conversation to the gospel. They don't know what to do if someone stumps them with a hard question. Here's my encouragement to you. Every year, since I can remember, we've offered a class called Effective Evangelism. It's coming up in November. Sign up for that class. If you've not been in it, or if you've been in it and you feel like, I just need some sharpening, get in this class. It's coming up in November. Watch your bulletin for this class. It will help you. It'll give you some good tools to use. It will help you to become equipped. It's 3 Sunday mornings for an hour each class. And then I would encourage you to pray. Pray for 3 things. Number 1, pray for yourself. Pray that God would help you to love the lost like He does. Pray that He will open your eyes to the harvest. Pray that your heart would catch fire to be a laborer in the harvest. Number 2, pray for others. You rub shoulders with people all day long in your workplace, family members, wherever it is, hairdresser. Pray for people that you run into. Pray for them. Pray that God would move in them and soften their hearts and prepare them for the gospel. And pray for opportunities and pray for courage that when God opens an opportunity, you know what, when you are praying for somebody, you are much more aware of those doors opening for the gospel. It's just true. It's just, you know what I'm saying? If you are praying for your non-Christian friend, God will make you aware of when those doors are cracking open. Number 3, pray for more laborers for the harvest. Jesus told us, pray earnestly for laborers in this harvest. So pray. Pray for each other. Pray for those outside that God would raise up laborers. Lift high the name of Jesus our light. No other name on earth can save, can raise a soul to life. He opens up our eyes to see the harvest He has grown. We labor in His fields of grace as He leads sinners home. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You that You are a loving Savior, a patient, long-suffering Savior. Thank You that You are actively seeking souls. Thank You that You are softening hearts. You are drawing people. Oh God, would You open our eyes to the harvest? God, would You soften our hearts to sinners all around us? Would You help us to look at people with compassion? God, would You light a fire under us so that we would be a laborer in the harvest? And God, would You send out more laborers? Work in this church among us. Work among churches all around this community. Work in churches all over this country. Send out laborers into the harvest, we pray. Help us to love people like You do. Thank You for the glorious good news of the gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.